If I could summarize kind of my own journey the past 11 years, it's really summed up in a phrase that we're going to be looking at this morning, and where Jesus says, "You have heard it said, but I say." You have heard it said, but I say. And I must tell you that the testimony of my Christian life was simply this, is that I was in the scriptures a good bit. I went to seminary. I was a pastor. I spoke at churches like yours. But there were several challenges with me in my life. Number one, my life was fairly sinful. I mean, I looked good on the outside, but inside, and if you were to ask my family, if you asked people that I related to, they would say, he has issues, right? That's what we talk about today. People have issues, right? And then secondly, and a bit really more confusing problem for me was that I would hear what my seminary professor said, or I would hear what the commentators, read what the commentators said about particular verses. I would read the Christian books. I would listen to Christian radio. I would listen to other people's sermons. And then I would read the scriptures. And so it was like, you have heard these people, these authorities say this, but the scriptures say this. And so I did something pretty radical. I actually recommend it for everybody. A number of years ago, I got rid of my commentaries. I got rid of my Christian books. I quit listening to Christian radio. I quit listening to all the Christian stuff out there, everybody telling me about what this book is supposed to say. And I just got me a Bible with no study notes in it, seriously. And I just started reading it over and over and over and over again. Because here is the thought that I want to implant in your mind, one of many this morning. And that's simply this. This book has God's message to us. And it is either true or we're just part of a big charade. Either this book is true and then I should be aligning my life to this book, or I'm aligning my life to what a bunch of other people say this book means, or say this book says, or say what Christianity is or how we can relate to a holy God. It's a choice. You have heard them say, but I say. And what I will tell you, if you pick up this book and beginning reading in Genesis, and you start in Genesis and you read to Revelation, you start back in Genesis and you read through Revelation, you do that over and over and over and over again, what you're going to find out is that there is a huge, massive, common theme that threads throughout every single book. And you have all these different authors. You have Moses and Paul and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and, the Apostle John, all these different authors writing in different styles, writing in different time frames, but there's this message that goes throughout this entire book, and this message has good news associated with it. In fact, it is fantastic news. And if we can understand this central message and then understand the gospel, the good news that's associated with it, this message can radically change your life. And thereby, it can radically change the people that are around you, your family, and the people that you work with. It could radically change our country if it was embraced. But sadly, most of us, and I would include myself in that, most of us have not understood this message. So what I wanted to do last week, and we're going to do it again a little bit this week, is I want to try to unpack for you this central truth that's found in the scriptures, and today in particular, the good news that's associated with it. So let's pray as we get started. Father, I have a simple prayer this morning. And that is, Lord, that you would help us to focus on what is revealed in your scriptures. And Lord, as we hear these words, Lord, I pray that we will be part of the few that says, yes, Lord, you have said it. I believe it. I'm going to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's review real quickly what we talked about last week. And that is simply this, that the central message that goes throughout the scriptures from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, is this message of the kingdom of God. The prophets foretold of a literal kingdom that would be established on this earth by the son of Abraham, the son of David, who is, we know to be the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And when this kingdom was established, the prophets foretold, they gave us a snapshot of what it was going to be like. And passage after passage after passage talk about the overwhelming might that will be used to establish it and the great power and glory that will be all about it. And the fact that when this kingdom is established, that righteousness and justice and peace will be implemented by Jesus the Messiah and his servants. That was the expectation of the Jews. And because we're Gentiles, we have a hard time grasping that. But if you were familiar with Genesis to Malachi and read it over and over and over again, you would understand that's what the Jews were expecting. They had this anticipation that Messiah was going to show up. And of course, they were under a Roman authority. Herod was ruling over them. Rome was a totally pagan society and culture as far as they were concerned. They were under oppression, and they were longing for this Messiah to come and to deliver them from this unrighteous rule and establish his kingdom. And so when John the Baptist shows up, this strange guy out in the wilderness looks like Elijah. He's crying out like Elijah was supposed to cry out, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand." The Jews got all stirred up because, hey, could this be Elijah? Could this be the promised forerunner that is to come and to herald the way for the Messiah? And so they slowly began to make their way out to John. And when they got out to John, the message that he was crying out over and over and over again to God's people was, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is hand. And so the Jews were expecting, okay, here's this promised forerunner, and he's telling us that the kingdom is about to come, and that means that the Messiah must be about to come upon the scene. And they knew, because they knew the scriptures, that righteousness was required to enter this kingdom. In fact, Isaiah the prophet says that when Messiah comes, there's a highway of holiness. And on that highway, no unclean person stumbles on it. Only the righteous are on that highway. And so John is crying out, asking the people to repent so that they can have the righteousness that's required to enter this kingdom. And then when Jesus, the Messiah, shows up, guess what? He has the same message. He has the exact same message. He's crying out, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's doing unbelievable miracles. And again, the prophets foretold that when this Messiah would show up, this Messiah would, he would raise the dead. The blind would be able to see. The lame would walk. The deaf would hear. And that's what Jesus was doing. So the Jews were unbelievably excited, this great anticipation. Messiah has come. And so the kingdom is going to be instituted. And yet they're looking around as Jesus continues his ministry, week after week, month after month. Well, where is this kingdom? Why is Herod still in charge? Why is Rome still over us? Why is all this unrighteousness and ungodliness all around us? I mean, if Messiah has come and his kingdom has come, where is it? And what the prophets, they gave us a snapshot of the kingdom, but what the prophets did not tell us was how the kingdom was going to be inaugurated. And so Jesus tells us these parables, which he reveals what's called the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. And their mysteries are not anything mysterious. They're basically truth that has not been previously known that is now being revealed. And so up through John the Baptist, the prophets did not know how this kingdom was going to be inaugurated. But now Jesus says, listen, the kingdom is going to be inaugurated, but not in the way that you expect. Because you see, now the kingdom has come through a babe that was born in a manger. And that babe has turned out to be the Messiah, the Son of God. It's kind of unobtrusively as a sower that's sowing seed. It's tiny and insignificant like a little mustard seed or leaven in a loaf of bread. Yet it's not to be despised because this kingdom that has been inaugurated quietly and unobtrusively, one day when Jesus returns, this kingdom is going to be transformed into this apocalyptic kingdom that is prophesied by the Hebrew prophets. And so we're not to despise it. And what we talked about last week is that zealous men seize it. They seize it. They do whatever it takes to enter this kingdom. And so if you were a Jew and you were listening to this message and you thought that John the Baptist is Elijah and you thought that Jesus is the Messiah and you know that righteousness is required and you think that the kingdom has come and you have this great sense of anticipation, the question that you would have had on your mind is, first of all, what is the righteousness that is required to enter this kingdom? What is the righteousness that's required to enter this kingdom? And then secondly, how do I become righteous? And so in response to those kinds of questions that were on the mind of the people of God, Matthew records a sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. And in actuality, Jesus preached the same truths, the same message over and over and over again. But Matthew is collated it and put it in one place for us in his gospel. And I want us to look at this sermon real quickly this morning, because this sermon tells us the righteousness that's required to enter the kingdom and how to get it. And if we can grasp that, if we can understand that, then that truth can set us free from the power of sin and give us the righteousness that required to enter the kingdom, but also give us the righteousness required to enrich and bless our life now. And look with me in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Because as we should always do, when we pick up this book, and I suggest when you pick it up, don't drop yourself into your favorite, you know, Bible verse that you've heard. Start in Ephesians 1 or Matthew 1 or Genesis 1 and read forward. That's the way we read any book, don't we? But for some reason, we don't read the Bible like that. We just kind of plop in, and we've all got our favorite verses. But you know, those favorite verses have a context, and they're written to a specific audience. And so when we're reading these words this morning that are found in Matthew chapter 5 verses after chapter 7, we need to understand who they were written to. Would you agree with me? That makes sense. Okay, notice who it says. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Now, who were the crowds? The crowds were the Jews, right? I mean, this is taking place in Israel. The crowds were the Jews. Okay. The Jews were God's people. They're God's people, right? And then out of all those Jews, okay, that are hearing their message, because some of them haven't bought in yet, okay, but there's some who have. Those are the disciples, okay? They're the ones. They've heard John. They've heard Jesus. They've probably been baptized. They're thinking this is the dude. This is the Messiah, okay? And so they're wanting to know, what's the righteousness required, and how do I get it? And so they're his disciples, and many of them have left their homes, their families, their jobs, and they're following this guy around. And why? Because they think he is the prophesied one. And so Jesus is going to tell the whole crowd, which is Jewish, God's people, and these disciples, he's going to tell them two things. And in fact, the theme for his sermon is found in chapter 5, verse 19. Every sermon should have a theme. Mine has a theme. Hope you'll be able to figure it out before I'm finished today. If not, well, I've done a poor job of communicating. Start reading in verse 17 of chapter 5, okay? Because Jesus, he tells us right up front what his sermon's going to be about. Do not think I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Now, we're no longer under the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. We're under the new covenant. But what Jesus is saying here is, looking at present day, looking back, is, hey, the Mosaic covenant may have been abolished, but the ethical and moral demands of God have not changed. So he's not come to abolish those ethical and moral demands of God, the character of God, the nature of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. No, he's not come to abolish those. He's come to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments, and he's about to tell us what the commandments are, shall and teaches others the same, shall be called least in the kingdom of the heavens. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of the heavens. He's making a comparison between lesser and greater. Verse 20, here's the theme statement, okay? For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of the heavens. And that verse ought to rock your world. Because Jesus was saying to his disciples, you see those Pharisees and those Sadducees and those religious leaders that you look up to? You think they're all that? Your righteousness has to exceed theirs. Your righteousness has to exceed fill in the blank. Whoever you think is whoever. Charles Stanley, Chuck Swindoll, you just fill in the blank. Your righteousness, my righteousness has to exceed that. Okay, right now, that ought to just kind of put us back on our heels a little bit. And then Jesus, in the rest of the sermon, he's going to do this. He's going to tell us how to do the good that's righteous and how to avoid the evil which is unrighteous. And so he begins with these very familiar verses called the Beatitudes. In fact, many of us have probably memorized them, right? And you see, for over a year, the only verses I read in my Bible were Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. And I just read them over and over and over and over and over and over again because they made absolutely no sense to me. because I didn't understand the central theme of the message of the scriptures. But when you understand the kingdom and that the righteousness is required to obtain it, then these verses suddenly open up to us, okay? But notice what Jesus says. The first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. Well, now we understand what the big deal is about the kingdom of the heavens. That because that's the theme. That's what's being offered to God's people, entering the kingdom of the heavens. And so Jesus is saying, you have to be poor in spirit to get it. The message of Jesus in the scriptures is so simple, but we make it so complicated. Okay, just think about this. If you have to be poor in spirit to enter the kingdom, what if you're not? And poor in spirit is the first beatitude. In fact, I think it's the first thing Jesus says in the sermon, because everything else on the sermon is based upon this one truth. And that is being poor in spirit. That being poor basically means I have nothing. I am dependent on other people, okay, to take care of me. And so in essence, here we come and we're going to find out that we are unrighteous. We do not have the righteousness required to enter this kingdom. And apart from God doing something, we have no hope. And he goes on, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What if you don't mourn? Well, you're not comforted. When are you going to be comforted in the kingdom? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Inherit the earth? Well, I thought it was about go to heaven when you die. No, it's about the kingdom, because the kingdom is going to be a literal kingdom on this earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, they will be satisfied. What if we don't hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, how about this one? Okay, this one should rock your world. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So what if we're not pure in heart? I'm not saying this. Jesus is saying this. The one that we just got through singing about, the Lord, the Messiah, says, if you and I are not pure in heart, we will not see God. Now, you have heard said that you can pray some prayer and live however you want to live, and you're going to see God. Jesus says, the pure in heart will see God. Now, that should rock your world. But men and women, either this is true or Jesus is a liar. And then after he goes through these beatitudes, you know, he talks about being persecuted in a second. Now, he's told us what, you know, to do the good, okay? Now he's going to tell us to avoid the evil, okay? What's to avoid the evil? Well, the first thing he deals with is something that's so common in all of our lives, and that is anger. Notice what he says, verse 20, verse 21. You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough and go into Gehenna. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Now, I got to tell you, men and women, I used to be one angry person. Now, you would not know it. By being around me, for the most part, my wife would know it, my kids would know it. If you bumped into me on occasion, you might see anger coming out of me. But you know what? Anger is just a common thing. Oh, I've always been angry. My wife makes me so, my boss is the biggest jerk, and he just makes me so angry. And in a week, I mean, and I'm right to be angry, and I'm justified to be angry, and you don't know what's been done to me. And Jesus says, not me, Jesus says, if you're angry with your brother, stop it. Repent. In fact, he's so emphatic about it. He says, if you're here this morning and you're angry with your wife or you're with your brother or your mother or your boss or whatever, just leave and go and be reconciled to your brother. Don't put your money into play. Don't sing the songs. Don't do any of that stuff because you're unrighteous. And then he goes on. I mean, we don't have time to cover all these. You've heard that it was said, verse 27, you shall not commit adultery. By the way, adultery is so common in our culture. So common. In fact, we live in a culture that says, hey, you can just have sex with anybody. Hey, you're married, that's okay. You know, meet somebody at work, that's fine. I mean, it's promoted on TV. Almost every television show is about adultery, sex outside of marriage. But I say to you, verse 20, what everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Or may I say, every woman who looks at a man with lust has committed adultery in his heart. Is there a person here this morning that has not done that? Jesus says if we do that, we're unrighteous. I'm not saying this. Jesus is saying this. He goes on to talk about divorce. And then he goes on to talk about, we don't have time to go through all these. Verse 33, again, you've heard the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but I say fulfill your vows. How about telling, you know, what Jesus is saying? Just tell the truth. Just be honest with people. You know how rare it is for people to be honest? I mean, we just lie all the time. We lie to our boss, we lie to our mom, we lie to our dad, we lie to our parents. We are a society that is operated, almost business is operated on basically lies. But Jesus says, if you're a liar, you're unrighteous. He goes on to say, hey, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye or tooth for tooth. I said, you do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other one also. Verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I said, you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Yet, in my life and in many of your lives, being hateful and angry and upset and holding grudges against people and seeking to get back at people and seeking to take revenge on people is just normal everyday life. Jesus goes on, chapter 6, to talk about money, and he says, if you're greedy, you're unrighteous. You know, greed is such a pervasive thing in our society, we don't even realize what greed is, I don't think. But Jesus says in verse 19 of chapter 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Verse 22, the eye is a lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And what he's saying, if your eye is clear, you're focused on the coming kingdom, you're trying to get the righteousness that's required to enter it, your eye will be clear and your whole body will be full of light. But if you're a greedy person, if you're somebody that loves money and hangs on to money, guess what? You will be filled with darkness and the darkness will be so great. And then Jesus says, don't judge. The way you judge other people is the way you're going to be judged. And see, that verse ought to rock our world. Chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to be judged? I prayed the prayer. I'm a Baptist. I'm a whatever. I'm going to be judged? Jesus says, the way that we judge other people is the way that we're going to be judged. Hey, we got American Idol and, you know, Dancing with the Stars and all these reality shows, and it's all about judging people, and it's such a pervasive part of our culture to look at people and say, yes, no, black, white, in, out, whatever. And Jesus says, well, just keep in mind, the way that you judge other people is the way that you're going to be judged. Now, if you were listening to this sermon being preached by Jesus in that day, and if you were reading this message today, and you're intellectually honest, you ought to come to this conclusion. First of all, I am not righteous. And secondly, if righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees is required to enter this kingdom, and I am not righteous, then I am not going to enter this kingdom unless something radically happens. But here's the good news. Here's the real good news. Here's the fantastic news. Is that God's people can be delivered from the power of sin so that they can enter the kingdom of God. Let me say that again. This is so simple. It's so elementary, okay? But God's people can be delivered from the power of sin so they can enter the kingdom of God. And this is how it happens. Again, this is very basic stuff, okay? But when I am confronted with sin, then I need to confess it. And then when I confess it, the process of confessing it is saying, I have sinned, I am wrong, and by confessing it, I am turning around and I'm walking the other way. I was walking in righteousness, I was not doing the good, or I was doing the evil, and now I'm going to do the good and not do the evil. And when that process of repenting, when I repent, what happens is the power of God makes me righteous. And that's why we find these words in 1 John 1:9. See, these verses, they're so familiar to us, but we don't think about them. We don't think about them. 1 John 1:9, the Apostle John, the beloved disciple, he writes these words to people who have believed in the message of Messiah and his kingdom. They are seeking to obtain the righteousness that's required to enter the kingdom. This is what he says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive the sins to us or for us. It's not clear there in English, but it's very clear in Greek, okay? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive the sins that we've confessed for us, not anybody else, for us, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What unrighteousness? The righteousness that resulted from the sin that I've committed. And so Christianity at its basic is this. There is a Messiah who's going to establish his kingdom. In fact, that Messiah has come. His kingdom has been inaugurated, and his kingdom requires righteousness to enter it. So by faith in that kingdom and that Messiah, when I sin, I turn from it. I begin to do the good and avoid the evil. And as I do that, the power of God comes on me and makes me righteous. So therefore, I can enter the kingdom of God. Men and women, that is the gospel. That is the gospel. And any other gospel that you're hearing is not a gospel at all. Because listen, a gospel that keeps us in our sin, that says, I have prayed some prayer, I'm going to heaven when I die, but I continue in my sin, is not good news. Because number one, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Number two, it will wreak havoc throughout your life. And unfortunately, it will spill over into other people's lives that just happen to be around you. That's what happened in my life. And notice what he says here. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive the sin that we have confessed. Okay, what if we don't confess our sins? Again, this is not complicated. What if we don't confess our sins? We're not forgiven. Now, this is startling truth to people, but it's basic Christianity. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, remember Jesus says this after the Lord's Prayer? Remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's the first request in the prayer? Thy kingdom come. We're supposed to pray that the kingdom comes, okay? Why? Because it's the deal. It's the central message, okay? But then he gets toward the end of the prayer, and then he says, if you have not forgiven your brother of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. I'm not making this stuff up. These are the words of Jesus. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 6. And so men and women, the gospel is all about us seeing Jesus as the Messiah, seeing him as the promised Messiah of the prophets, seeing that the kingdom has been inaugurated and one day it's going to come in great glory and power. And we enter it now through righteousness. And the righteousness required to enter it comes to us as we turn from our sin and we begin to walk in righteousness, and therefore the power of God makes us righteous. That is tremendous good news, men and women. It's tremendous good news. Yet the gospel, many of us believe, has said it's okay to continue in our sin. It is not okay to continue in our sin. In fact, Jesus makes it really clear at the end of the sermon. He's got a great conclusion. Jesus knew how to bring a message to a close. Notice what he says in Matthew chapter 7. And these verses, I'm just telling you, if you're listening to me this morning and you really want to know how you can walk with a holy God, these verses are going to rock your world. Now, before I read them, who was he talking to? His disciples. Who were they? Jews. Who were they? God's people. So he was talking to them as God's people. He's enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Jesus says there's two ways. There's a narrow gate and there's a wide gate. Many enter through the wide gate. And what does Jesus say? It leads to destruction. Verse 14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Few. Not many. Few who find it. Few of God's people find it. So Jesus presents very clearly to us two choices. There is plan A. There is a narrow road that leads to life. And what is the narrow road that leads to life? In the context of the sermon, can we read the scriptures in context? What is the context of the sermon? Beginning in chapter 5, he says, do the good and avoid the evil. Righteousness is required. So those who are on the narrow way are repenting of sin. They're in the process of becoming righteous as they repent of their sin. And they're pursuing righteousness because they love their Messiah, and they want to inherit that kingdom when he comes. And so, therefore, they are pursuing, they're doing everything they can to seize that kingdom through repentance and faith. But the ones that are on the broad way, okay, in the context, they're God's people that will say, you know what, I'm just going to continue to live whatever way I want to live. I prayed some prayer, I'm going to heaven when I die, I'm set with God, I'm going to come in and sing the songs, maybe occasionally throw some money in the plate. And men and women, that is not the gospel. And in fact, Jesus says there are two paths. One leads to life and one leads to destruction. He's not talking to people who are outside these walls. He's talking to us, men and women. He's talking to me this morning. And then notice what he says in verse 15. He says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. See, they look good on the outside, but inside they're full of unrighteousness. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. You know how you identify a false prophet? They're not doing the Sermon on the Mount. That's how you identify a false prophet. And you see, here's the deal about a false prophet. They got to figure out some system for us to continue in our sin, but be right with God. Let me just say that again. They have to come up with a system to us to continue in our sin to be right with God. And so if you listen to false prophets, this is some of the stuff that they base their theology on. Common one. We've been declared righteous in Jesus. Would please somebody help me find the verse that says that? We can pray some prayer and we're declared righteous. When all through these scriptures from cover to cover, a holy God is constantly calling his people to repent and to be righteous. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. We go around saying, oh, I love Jesus. Jesus says, well, let me tell you how I know you love me if you keep my commandments. I'm not saying this stuff. Jesus is saying this stuff. The scriptures are saying this stuff. In fact, back to 1 John 1:9, you ought to underline these verses. These verses should rock your world. But listen to the Apostle John, chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may, good word to underline, may not sin. And if anyone may sin, should be in there, subjunctive in Greek, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, not only for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. So if we don't keep his commandments, according to John the apostle, we don't know him. I'm not making this stuff up. This is the apostle John. In fact, one day Jesus' family came to see him, and Jesus makes this astounding statement. He says, you know who's in my family? Those who do the will of the Father. We've been told to go around and tell everybody, ask everybody this question, are you going to heaven when you die? We should be going around asking people, are you going to enter the kingdom of God? Because that's what's been presented to his people. I dare you to find one verse in the Bible that says that we're supposed to be going around asking people if they're going to go to heaven when they die. Or how about this one? The scriptures teach that we can pray some prayer and then when we die, we'll go to heaven. Irregardless of how we've lived, because hey, the grace of God allows me just to continue in my sin. What the scriptures teach is we die and we're resurrected. And at that resurrection, everyone who is God's people will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will find out if we have walked in the narrow way or we've walked in the broad way. The narrow way leads to life. The broad way leads to judgment. You mean I'm going to be judged? I prayed some prayer. I'm a tither. I mean, all through this book, God over and over again judges his people, men and women. And we've invented some system that we think that we can somehow just pray some prayer and say some words, and somehow we think that we can just kind of live life like we want. And you know what's funny is that your wife, your husband, your co-workers, they know whether you're keeping the commandments of Jesus or not. We're not fooling anybody. In fact, the outside world, the non-Christian world, they look at Christianity and say you're a bunch of hypocrites. And you know what? They're right. And all I can tell you was I was a hypocrite. And so Jesus closes his sermon with a story. A challenge and a story. And these will be tough words for some of you. Because you see, if you're hung up on what you've heard and not what Jesus says, these are going to be tough words. But this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Because you see, he knew that his disciples were going to be thinking exactly what many of you are thinking this morning and what I used to think. You mean there's only one way to life and any other way is not a way at all? There's only one way, and it's the righteousness that comes through repenting of our sin, and in that process, God making us righteous, that's the way? Jesus says, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of the heavens, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In the context, what is the will of the Father? Doing the good, the Beatitudes, and avoiding the evil. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and your name perform many miracles? And they will declare, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, sin. Men and women, when we are raised on that day, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But the good news is we don't have to. The great news is we don't have to. The fantastic news is if when we're confronted with sin, we turn around, we go walking in the way of righteousness. And as we do that, the power of God is making us righteous. And we're looking forward to that day. We're looking forward to the return of our Messiah. We're looking forward to our appointment with Him at the judgment seat of Christ. And so because of that focus, we're dealing with sin. We're unrooting righteousness in our life. We're quit spending time on all this trivial stuff that we spend on instead of loving our brother and loving our sister and doing good for other people and spending time in the scriptures and understanding what God requires of us, because our focus is that day. Our focus is when Messiah returns as king. Our focus is that kingdom, and we want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful friend. That's what we wanted to hear Him say. But men and women, wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just pray some prayer or toss some money in the Bible or become a Baptist or a Hindu or whatever, and somehow that's all that was required? Well, it might be nice, but that is not the gospel, men and women. It is not the gospel. It is not the gospel. It is not the gospel. I say that with tears in my eyes. It is not the gospel. And there is a gospel that can set us free from the power of sin. Now. And sin should be the exception in our life. It should not be the norm in our life. I got so comfortable with it that I just thought that was just the way it was. But you cannot read this book from cover to cover and think that God is comfortable with sin. You cannot. It's impossible. And so Jesus finishes with these words. And these words are words that we should think about carefully. He says this. He tells a story. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man or a wise woman who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man or a foolish woman who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And the people of that day, and Tony Stinson, and everyone in this place this morning has a fundamental decision they have to make. Either what Jesus said is true, or he is an absolute crazy person. You know, the Pharisees thought he was demon-possessed. His family thought he was out of his mind. But can you just be intellectually honest? If you don't believe this book and you don't believe that what Jesus said, then just quit playing the game. Or just be honest that you're going to come play the game because church is fellowship and fun and you like to be around people. But just be honest. You have heard said, but I say. The wise man, the wise woman, the wise student, the wise child will say, I'm going to build my house on the rock. And that means dealing with my sin in light of the coming kingdom, the apocalyptic manifestation of the kingdom, preparing for the judgment seat of Christ. And the good news is we can be delivered from the power of sin now. You have heard said, but I say.